Romans chapter 4. It's on page 1119. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 25 of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless the reading and hearing of his word. Lord God, please be with us now. We ask that you help us to rightly understand your word by your Holy Spirit. Please, God, remove all distractions. Keep us from worldly things. Soften our hearts that we might receive your word. Help us to understand justification by faith. Help us to understand the free grace offered us in the gospel. Give us understanding of just how good the good news of Jesus Christ really is. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, looking at Romans 4, it's a famous passage on justification by faith. And he starts in Romans 4 and continues through Romans 5 with these great statements about justification by faith. Like in Romans 4:4, he says, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Justification by faith means God justifies the ungodly. And just after our passage in Romans 5:1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's making an extended argument contrasting works or obedience to the law as a means of earning salvation in Jesus Christ, as a means of earning justification in Jesus. And he's saying it's only by faith. And in verses 13 through 25 that we'll be looking at this morning, Paul focuses on Abraham as an example of justification by faith. And he looks at a few things. First, he looks at the promise made to Abraham. Then he looks at the God who made this promise. And then he looks at Abraham's faith. So let's follow that. First, looking at the covenant made with Abraham. Then looking at the character of that God who made the covenant. And then the character of Abraham's faith. And let's begin in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Paul's assuming his audience knows exactly what he's talking about. You all know the story of Abraham so well that when he mentions promise, when he mentions offspring, and when he mentions inheritance, everyone understands. But I think in our day and age, it's really helpful to go back and really get a picture of what is Paul talking about when he mentions Abraham. We weren't raised like the Jews with full knowledge of the scriptures in a way that they had nothing else to do but read the Torah. And I think that we could strive for that, but we still need a refresher. So let us look at Genesis. This is where the story of Abraham is. Beginning in Genesis 12, there's a call to Abraham. Abraham appears to God, or rather, God appears to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation." This first interaction with Abraham is just a promise to him. He says, "Come out of Ur of the Chaldees, come to the land of which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation." God just gives him a flat-out promise. He doesn't expect anything of Abraham. And then when we get to Genesis 15, we see God cuts a covenant with Abraham. We start to see that this promise, this arrangement with Abraham, has a covenantal setting to it. And we need some help understanding covenant, I think. But let's just think about what's promised to Abraham in the first place. He says, "I'll make you a great nation." In Genesis 15, "I'll make your offspring as many as the stars in the sky." In Genesis 17, he says, "I'll make you a multitude of nations." And then in Genesis 22, "I'll make your offspring as many as the sand on the seashore." So this heart of this promise to Abraham is a people for Abraham who has no children. God is saying, "I will give you a people to come from you." Then he also, in Genesis 12 and 15, promises him a land, the promised land, and specifically Canaan. So he has a people and a place. But in Genesis 17, there's also this promise that a king will come from Abraham. So not only just offspring, but kingly offspring. And not only just the people, but a place for those people. Abraham hears these promises in a covenantal arrangement. So when we're thinking of the character of God's promise to Abraham, let's think of what a covenant is. It's an arrangement between two people, two parties, and there's conditions and consequences. Conditions meaning things that must be done, and consequences meaning blessings or curses if you were to succeed or fail in fulfilling those conditions. So what are the terms with God and Abraham? When we look at Genesis 15, what are the conditions and terms that need to be fulfilled? Well, when we read it, we'll notice that God takes all the conditions upon himself because he's just promising these things to Abraham. He says, "I will give you a land. I will make you a great nation. I will give you offspring, and kings will come from you." He's not expecting Abraham to fulfill all these conditions in order to receive this inheritance, but God is just giving it to him as a gift. Notice, Abraham in Genesis 15 says, "God, what must I do to receive this inheritance?" He had the question, "What do I need to do?" And God's answer is, "Bring me the animals and cut them in half and lay them over against each other." So the picture here is an ancient Near East covenant ceremony. They cut animals in half, and you imagine like a side of beef laid out on either side in a gauntlet to walk through. And the parties of the covenant would walk through and say, "If I were to break the terms and conditions of this covenant, may I be cut in half like these animals that we're walking by right now." But when Abraham sets up the animals and they're getting ready to walk through to take that promise, God puts Abraham to sleep. God makes him unconscious, lays him down, and God himself walks through the pieces of the animals in a fiery furnace and a smoking pot. This is to say, God is taking all the conditions upon himself. Abraham, I'm going to take care of it. I will give you these things. You lay there. You are asleep. You aren't doing this yourself, but God is giving him these blessings freely. So the consequence here is that there's no conditions for Abraham. He gets blessing. And God says, if I were to break this covenant, would I be cursed? But Abraham didn't take that upon himself. So what we get is a one-sided promise, blessings for Abraham, freely given. And Paul, in verse 13, brings this up that we might recall the covenantal arrangement between God and Abraham. And then the rest of his argument depends on that understanding. So let's keep looking at it in verse 14. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. So if this arrangement between God and Abraham is promise, condition on faith, if Abraham just believes and accepts what God has said, he'll receive the inheritance. He doesn't need to do anything. But Paul is saying that if there's a law he needs to fulfill, if there's conditions for Abraham, it changes the arrangement. It's no longer a gift. It's no longer freely given and a pure promise to Abraham, but now it's something else. You can imagine my wife and I, our anniversary is coming up later this month. And if I said, honey, I want to give you an anniversary gift, but in order to receive this gift, you need to clean the kitchen every night. You need to make me a nice dinner. And we can't bicker the rest of the month. You have to shape up for the whole month. It starts to feel less like a gift, doesn't it? That's what Paul's saying, that the faith is null and the promise is void, that the conditions and arrangement is changed. It's no longer a gift, but now it would become a contract. And that's what Paul is telling us in verse 14. And in verse 15, he goes on to say, the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. What he means by the law brings wrath is that he knows Abraham's a sinner, and if God had set up the covenant in such a way that Abraham had to fulfill the conditions, Abraham would have failed. For biblical history tells us that man always fails when there's conditions laid on him. For Adam, the only thing he had to do was not eat of one tree. He could eat of every other tree in the garden, and there was one condition for Adam, and he failed. Now, Abraham is fallen in the sin of Adam, so if God were to put conditions on him, he would bring wrath upon himself by willfully sinning against the Lord. But when Paul says, where there is no law, there's no transgression, he's saying, Abraham can't break this covenant. Abraham can't break this gracious covenant because there's no conditions upon him. It's just a free promise from God, so Abraham can't break it. That's the point. And that's what Paul gets to in verse 16. He says, that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. The inheritance depends on faith, that it might be gracious. Gracious means undeserved favor. It's the undeserved favor of God. Abraham didn't do anything to receive this inheritance. Inheritance is given to him graciously. Abraham was a pagan. He was probably a star worshiper in the desert of Haran, but God called him out of that darkness and graciously made this covenant with him and blessed him with this inheritance. And God wanted to do this that it might be guaranteed, so that Abraham couldn't mess it up, that he couldn't break the covenant and take it away from all his offspring, but God wanted to guarantee it, so he said, I will do it. God took all the conditions upon himself in order to guarantee this promise. And then in verse 16 and 17, Paul tells us that this inheritance isn't just for the Jews. He says it's not only for the adherents of the law, meaning the Jews, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So this inheritance isn't just for the physical descendants of Abraham, but all those who believe in God and his promise by faith can receive this inheritance that is promised to Abraham. Jew and Gentile alike, Abraham is the father of us all. And that's the point of this first section. Paul is telling us, us New Covenant Christians, New Testament Christians, Gentiles in faraway lands, we are entering into that same covenantal arrangement that Abraham did with God. When we receive Jesus Christ by faith, we are inheriting the same blessings as Abraham. Jesus himself in John 8 says, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Abraham was looking forward to Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Galatians that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. And in Galatians 3:14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. We are receiving the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Abraham had the promise in seed form. He had the promise of a people. He had the promise of a place and that a king would come from him. But we realize that that king is ultimately Christ Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The people are all those who are in Christ, united by faith to him. And the place isn't just Canaan, but as Paul says in that first verse, Romans 4:13, that Abraham's offspring would be heirs of the world, the whole world, the new heavens and new earth restored in glory, that we might worship God with his covenant people, looking to our great high king. We receive that inheritance from Abraham, and we receive it in the same gracious way that he did. Paul then moves his argument in verse 17 into a reflection on the character of the God who made this covenant. He said, okay, there's the arrangement made between Abraham and God, and then also between God and new covenant Christians in Christ Jesus, a covenant of grace. But let's think about the God who made this covenant with Abraham. He guarantees this promise to us in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This is our God. He is the Almighty, the Sovereign, the Omnipotent Creator God, who spoke but a word and created all things. There was nothing, and out of nothing, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Paul is saying that this God is the one we trust in. And he's the one who's able to bring life from the dead. This is why Abraham was able to believe the promise of God. It's because he is a God that can create ex nihilo, out of nothing. And Paul's using this word, calling into existence things that do not exist, because it gives us the character of Abraham's call as well. Abraham was as good as dead. Abraham did not have faith in Yahweh, but he was a pagan. But God called him, brought faith about in his heart. Where there was no faith, where it did not exist, God created faith in Abraham and gave life to this man who was 100 years old. Abraham considered himself as good as dead, but God made the promise with him and brought all the blessings and inheritance through Abraham. And brothers and sisters, it's the same way that God calls us. We do not have faith in God to begin with, and he creates that faith in our hearts where it did not exist. He brings us from spiritual death to life in Christ Jesus, and we can receive the promised inheritance by faith in Christ. And God is sovereign over all things because he created all things. So of course he can do this. He can save anyone. He can save a pagan out in the desert. He can save us here in Escondido. And rather, we're here in Visalia. But God can call us wherever we are, in faraway places, and give true faith to his people. Now, what is the character of the faith that he creates in our hearts? Paul then goes on to talk about the character of Abraham's faith. Look with me at the faith of Abraham in verses 18 through 21. In hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. It's kind of a tricky phrase to believe in hope against hope, but the Greek dictionaries say that this means to believe piling hope upon hope, almost like stacking up your hopes as these promises are coming to Abraham, that you will have a people, you will have a place, kings will come from you, I will bless people through you. Abraham's believing what God is telling him and stacking these hopes up. And then God says to him, so shall your offspring be. And he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. At 100, he thinks it's impossible for me to have children. That's not really the picture of vitality where most men are having children at 100 years old. But it says Abraham did not weaken in faith, nor when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. It's interesting, in the Greek, the word barrenness means dead, the deadness of Sarah's womb and the deadness of Abraham. When they look upon themselves, they see, we're dead. We are unable to naturally have children. Because in Genesis, it tells us that the way of women had left Sarah. She wasn't naturally able to conceive and bear a child. And it's somewhat ridiculous even to think of a 90-year-old woman having a child. You could think, if you heard that someone at Sierra Village was pregnant, you probably wouldn't believe it at first, right? You'd have to go see it with your own eyes. But here Paul's telling us that Abraham didn't weaken. He didn't waver when he heard these things. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. There, I think, in verse 20, is the key phrase for us to focus on. Because maybe if you're like me, you start hearing this passage, Abraham never weakened, he had no unbelief, he didn't doubt. That doesn't sound like the faith that I have. Sometimes I do doubt. Sometimes I do waver. But what Paul's getting at in verse 20, look, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Paul is telling us not about how strong Abraham's faith was, that he never had a moment of doubt, but rather Paul's showing us where true faith rests. True faith rests on the promise of God, not on our own circumstances or our own sin or our own godly living, whatever it is. True faith rests on God and his promises. So if Abraham were considering his dead body, and if Abraham were considering the barrenness and deadness of Sarah's womb in such a way that he hoped to receive the inheritance based on his own strength, of course he would waver. Of course he would wallow in unbelief, just like you and I. If we start to base our faith on our own works, on our own godly living, we will wallow in unbelief because we'll despair. If you are trying to receive God's inheritance, receive God's blessing and favor based on how well you keep the Ten Commandments, about how often you come to public worship, on how many times you've read the Bible, on how good your prayer life is, or on how diligent your family devotions are, if you're trying to stack up works as a justification for the inheritance you would receive, you're going to despair. You're going to waver. But Abraham, the reason he had true faith and was secure in that faith is he was basing his confidence on the promise of God. So in verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. And then he says, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. So Abraham was strengthened in his faith when he considered the covenantal arrangement with God and the character of the God who made this promise. Even though they were old and they surely had doubts that they could have a child at 100 years old and 90 years old, when they considered the gracious arrangement, that it's a covenant of grace, God is just giving them these things. It's not based on their strength or the strength of their bodies. They can rest in God. And when he realizes God is the kind of God that can bring life from the dead, he's the kind of God who created all things and can create from nothing. Then when he considers his own body, he realizes it's not on me, but God will fulfill these conditions. God will make it happen. And when he did that, he was strengthened in his faith. So we realize that the character of true faith is in God and his promises. That is where we can rest and receive this inheritance. Not when we focus on our impossible circumstances. Our faith is what theologians call extrospective. It's the opposite of introspective. If you're sitting and examining yourself in such a way that you're looking upon yourself, your works, your sin, whatever it is, that is where you will start to waver. But we look outside of ourselves to the God of the covenant who has promised, the God who is able, the God whose power can overcome all of our weaknesses. Even though we are weak sinners and we're not righteous in ourselves, God has worked salvation through his Son and applied it to us by his Spirit and guaranteed this promise to us that we can have confidence and assurance in him. And this is where Paul brings this passage to an end. He says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, because Abraham's faith rested on the covenant and the God of the covenant. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone. It wasn't just written for Abraham, but for ours also, meaning new covenant Christians, even Gentiles like you and I. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We now, as new covenant Christians, look upon God and his promises in Jesus Christ. Abraham had something like an acorn and had the bare bones of the promise and was expecting God would fulfill it. But now, on this side of the cross, we can see how that acorn of a promise has grown into a beautiful oak tree. And we can look upon the tree of life and Jesus Christ and see that that Jesus was delivered for our trespasses. That means that this Jesus Christ was sacrificed for our sins. He was nailed to the cross, and our sin was nailed there with him. Jesus, our Lord, is the one who was a substitutionary sacrifice, who took all the penalties for all of our sin upon himself. And remember, this is the covenantal arrangement with the God who can bring life from the dead. So Christ died on the cross for our sins to wipe the slate clean, to forgive all of our sins. But he was also raised for our justification. Our God raised him up from the dead after he was crushed for our iniquities, and God gave life to Jesus Christ, confirming his covenant promise that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all righteousness in those who believe in him, that God accepted his sacrifice, raising him from the dead, and the empty tomb is a sign for us that God accepts Christ's sacrifice, that all of our sins are truly forgiven, and that the righteousness and life in Christ Jesus is now given to us who receive his promise by faith. We receive the good news of the gospel, and now we are guaranteed that Christ's atoning sacrifice was for us. So like Abraham, we look to God and his promises but now we know that his promise is all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Christ is the promised offspring of Abraham, and we look to him for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. And by faith, God tells us we are justified. Justified meaning not guilty, meaning you are righteous before our God. You are justified by faith. You can receive that guaranteed inheritance that with the saints of ages gone by, we can gather together in that promised land, that inheritance of the new heavens and new earth, and sing out praises to our high King, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, with God's covenant people. This is the blessed inheritance guaranteed to us by God's covenantal promise that we might receive the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless this word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful truth that we can hear, Lord, you forgive sins. Lord, that Christ was delivered up for our sins, for all of our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to look to Christ in true faith and rest on you and your promises. Help us to rest in the gospel and not on the strength of our works or the weakness of our sin and bodies, but help us to look with confidence and assurance to you who've guaranteed this promise to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let us rise together and sing number 335 from the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, Praise the Savior Now and Ever, 335.